Greetings, dear brothers. It's been an incredible blessing to be here and drink from that living fire hydrant. It's been very refreshing. Not just the preaching, but just the Spirit of God I have experienced and been refreshed by as I've met each of you. So may God continue to work in our hearts as we look at our next assignment here. This assignment was given to me, and it's not something that I've shared on a lot in the past. And so I found my heart quite perplexed as to what does the God have for us here today? I struggle with that quite a bit. The assignment was given. There was a recommendation to read several books about the generations. We might understand the spirit of the age that's working in the world and how that impacts us as believers. And one of the books I read that was recommended that we read was James Emery White. He wrote a book called Meet Generation Z, and I 205 pages. I read that, reread some of it, and there's a lot of information there. Some of it very helpful, very good. But one of the things that I find is that there's just nothing that brings inspiration to your heart like just spending time in the Word of God and in prayer before God. And so the reality is that we live in a time when it's easy to focus on all the things that are broken around us and all the struggles that we have. But we live in a time that in many ways is not a lot different than what our forefathers faced. The core, if you can understand what I'm saying, the core challenges that we face are exactly the same. When it comes down to the fundamental, foundational principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ and relationships, nothing has changed. It's the same as it has always been. There's nothing new under the sun. And so, you might hear me struggling to get my thoughts together today. Just bear with me. I want to stay true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to live as we've just been taught. We want to live with a holy boldness. And there's power in the gospel. We believe that, right? And that's what we need in our churches more than anything else, is we need the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, living alive in your life, my life. And we want to disciple people to experience that power. People need power, the changing power of the gospel in their lives. To get under the burden, okay, there was an email sent to me that was so clear, it was so well put together that I'm simply going to read it. That's okay, because I want to share with you the burden of the brothers who want us to share together around the Word of God over this time. And I want you to get a clear vision of the burden that they have. Generation Z is the fruit of the most information communication age of our day. The generation does not know a world without immediate, constant, and easy access to the world of everything. The flood of technology is changing us, and so subtly that we hardly see its effect. Or if the saints push back, it is seen as old school thinking, and that we must embrace the world system in which we live. Consequently, the church and homes are moving into the Sardis and Laodicean church age. Without clear biblical direction from church leaders and fathers, their influence with subtle intrigue will change our Anabaptist vision and goals for the Pilgrim Church. Fruit that are clearly starting to show among fruit are clearly starting to show among the Anabaptists. Repentance, revival, and awakenings to obedience are experiences of the past, and those that saw it are crying out to God for its return. But can it come to this generation? As church leaders face these challenges, what do we do? What can we do? What shall we do? How do we restore what the world system is demolishing in our churches and in our homes? And I hope that in your heart there is that burning question. How can we restore? How can we rebuild? And I know that as a young deacon, and then as a minister, and then later with bishop responsibilities, and you all are here with various responsibilities. There are times when you are called into situations and you feel like Nehemiah standing there surveying a destroyed city. Because that is the genuine true nature of sin. And so today we want to look at just the faith, the foundation of the faith of the current generation. I want to examine that a bit. And if you leave here today feeling like he really missed it, he's leaving us looking over this destroyed city, where's the hope? Hopefully tomorrow we can discover the hope that we find in the Word of God. So we'll just stand together and share a word of prayer together this time. Father, our Father, we need ears to hear from Your Word, and we need hearts that can be touched by Your Spirit, and we need hearts, Father, that are pure so that we can see You. And many times, Father, it's not that we necessarily maybe are struggling with immoral thoughts in our minds that's weighing us down. Maybe we're looking at our own inability, our own weakness. And we just pray that in this time together around Your Word that we might be led to a true repentance and a true humbling of ourselves, that we might see You, our Father, that You are the one that promised that You will build the church. That we would believe deeply within our hearts that You are, even now, in these days that sometimes seem dark, that You are building Your church. And we want to be a part of that work. We commit ourselves wholeheartedly to that work. And we just ask that You would encourage our hearts as we share together. We have to look at the difficulties that we face. And as we do so, Father, we just pray that You would protect us, that we would not in some way prescribe some spiritual pharmaceutical, but that we would actually come to Jesus. And that we would hold forth Jesus as we go home to our congregations. We would hold Him forth as a way to truth, the way to life, the way to be cured from the curse of sin and the world that we live in. Bless us together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, we'll look at just a few phrases here to start with. We'll come back and look at some more of it here in just a little bit. But in Matthew chapter 11, verse 15, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation?" Let's drop down to verse 19 in the very last part. "But wisdom is justified of her children." And so when we think about the generations, I was asked to share about the generations. And there's two concepts that we see in Scripture. One is genos, which means offspring. We see that in Joel, one of the passages that we see all through the Old Testament. But Joel chapter 1, I believe it is, verse 3, says that God's will is that we would, we as a people would teach the next generation the mighty works of God. We all are familiar with this concept. It's what Brother Dale's been teaching us about discipleship. And where does discipleship start? It's a noble thing to want to go out and disciple your neighbors in the world. But it starts in the home. And it starts in our churches. And how do we do that? It makes it very clear that you and I, we are called to be a generation of faith. So you say, you're the first generation. And what are you called to do? You're called to declare the mighty works of God to the second generation. And the second generation is declared to the third generation, who will then in turn declare it to the fourth generation, is to see that we have a God who wants to communicate His power, His glory, His mighty works across the generations through those who believe. That is His vision, that is His heart. And we're responsible to do that with a holy boldness. And then another concept that we see in Scripture in terms of generation is a Greek word, again, genio. And I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that exactly right, but it's spelled like so. And it means an age, a time period, a span of time. And so we see that used, like I said, many times in the New Testament. One place is in Acts where Peter is preaching. And he says, as he's preaching the Word of God, he says, save yourself from this untoward generation. What does untoward mean? Warped. Crooked. Perverse. Wicked. A generation that is building their lives upon the sand. They have a wrong foundation. And so it's an age. And we see that used in the Old Testament. We see that used in the New Testament. We see that used in Mary's prayer. She's praying when she receives the news that she's going to bear the Redeemer. We also see that in the promises of God, that the mercies of God shall endure to all, clear to the end of the age. Is that the promise that we have? Absolutely. That there will be grace. Jesus said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And so as you stand looking out over the destruction that a lot of this technology has caused, has brought into the church, we have to have this promise before us always, that God is building His church. And He has promised that He will do that. And He will do that for those who want to seek His face. And they seek His face with the whole heart. He will do that until the very last generation. Until Jesus returns for His bride. And so, just want to briefly go over some of the generations and the trends in the generations. I think the assignment was specifically to try to understand Generation Z. And so, let's just look at some of the generations here. We start off with the silent generation. And the silent generation are all those who were born between 1928 and 1945. How many of you here would be in the silent generation? Anyone here in the silent generation? They're very silent, aren't they? The silent generation. But just some of the characteristics of the silent generation. One is that they're very respectful of authority. They were very disciplined people. They were hardworking. They were thrifty. They understood what it was to not have a lot of resources. They came through the Depression. And they weren't making a commotion about anything. They were just content to have enough. And that just characterizes them fairly well. The next generation is what we call the baby boomers. And those are all those who are ages, right now, they are ages 60, let me just get that off of my notes here. They're 60 to 77. I just want to ask, how many of you are in that baby boomer? Okay, there we got a good showing of those in the baby boomer. And I want to say this, that when you think about the generations, there's a lot of disagreement. This comes out of, I think, Pew Research. There's a lot of disagreement. It looks like, after a while, it just looks like alphabet soup, because some will start and stop the generations. It's kind of an open-ended thing. But what we see is that there is a very distinct set of attitudes. There's a very distinct spirit about each of these generations. And it's very notable. Those people who do not even believe in Christianity recognize that there is a very distinct spirit that goes along with the various generations. And so, what do we notice about the baby boomers? Well, they respected authority. They had a general respect for authority. They were work-oriented. And here's the thing about the baby boomers is that they often said this. You know, they're really into the work. And they often said this. They said, we are working hard so the next generation don't need to. And if you think about that, you back that up far enough, what they were saying is, I have a justification for being a workaholic, for being materialistic. And then the next generation comes along and doesn't work as hard and they get angry at them. That's the spirit of this age. We justify ourselves in what we do, And then we point at someone else and say, look, compared to the way I lived and the way I was disciplined and the way I worked, they're lazy. That's just the way we are. That's the human nature. And so I just point this out, that what we're seeing is we're seeing the human nature lived out in the generations in our day. And we have a tendency to be affected by that. We have a tendency to allow that spirit to come into our churches and to affect us in a very real way. I actually think I got things messed up here on the board just a little bit, if you can bear with me. The baby boomers were from 46 to 63, and I don't even have them in there. You guys aren't even here. Okay? So, 46 to 63, 1963, and that makes you 60 to 77, if I did my math right. So these are the baby boomers, all right? We got them back in there where they belong. But they were the ones who worked hard, and one of the things I just want to point out here is that it was the baby boomer generation that was the first generation that started to try to see life from their children's perspective. And so the baby boomer generation, they would say to the children for the first time ever, what would you like for supper? You want sweet corn, or do you want a poor man's steak? Do you want to sit in your high chair, or you want to sit in the booster seat? That was never heard of before. The other generations, they took it upon themselves. They seen themselves as being responsible parents in their family. We put structure in our family. We sit the child in the high chair. We don't ask them what they want to do. We sit them in their car seat. We don't ask them if they want to sit in the car seat. And so it was the baby boomer generation that started to try to see life from the child's perspective. And it's important that we understand that, because we look at the chaos that you experience in grocery stores today. Where did it start? We like to point fingers at the current generation and say, my. But the fingers always point back to the generation that raised the current generation. There is a sense of responsibility that we have to take in that. We're not free in all of this. And so the generation X comes along, ages 44 to 61. How many do we have here in that category? Yeah, very good. Okay. Generation X, they're skeptical of authority. Don't trust authority. Of course, we know what happened in the 60s with the sexual revolution and the impact that had. And you know, for the first time in the church, how did it affect those in the church? Those in the church. How many of you put your hands up for Generation X? Okay. I'm just going to ask you to be real honest. You can put your hand down for right now. How many of you in church, sat in church, and you listened to a minister or a bishop or someone who was trying to officiate in a council meeting or setting like that, a little bit tense, a little nervous, and you just thought, you know what? I could have said that better than he did. Yeah. That is the spirit of the age, infiltrating the church. I'm just saying, brothers, I was there as a young man sitting in church. I'm like, why does he have to be so clumsy about what he's saying? Just say it. I don't think that way anymore. It's the spirit of the age. Generation X began to replace the concept of being stronger together with individual thinking and independent spirit. That came in our generation. And again, it's the spirit of the world pressing in upon us. We started asking questions. Why do we have to keep doing things the way we've been doing them? Wouldn't it be better if we did it this way? Wouldn't it be better if we did it that way? And it brought an unsettledness into the church in many situations. We have a responsibility there. Or into the job, into the workplace. And Later on, I worked with overseeing quite a few of the Generation X men. Had them working under me, and I faced that. You tell them to do something. Why do we need to do it that way? It was just like constantly throwing questions at authority and thinking that there had to be a better way. And it was in Generation X that we viewed our work as a job to get done. Life was about after work and on weekends. That's when life happened. The job that you had, you worked it so that you could experience life in the evenings and on the weekends. Then we come to the wise or the millenniums. And they would be 29 to 45. How many here are 29 to 45? Okay, good representation of the millennium generation. The millennium generation was named Y generation. They rebelled against that. They didn't like it. And so at some point, they called them the millennials. And they were the spirit among the millennial generation is challenging authority and the status quo, pushing for change, having a passion for knowledge. I remember talking to young people who would say, you know, I just want to learn something new every day. I don't feel good about myself unless I can come to the end of the day and know that I learned something new, that I've expanded my knowledge. And there was a lot of focus on knowledge, higher education, social interactions. They were the first generation to collapse the... Okay, so let's look at it this way. There was, within the world structure, there was a variation of the spirit of the age in other countries. And so, for example, after World War II, when Gen X was, or the baby boomers were moving on in life, and in Japan, a country that had been subdued during World War II, they had the spirit of the silent generation in Japan during this time period. Are you following what I'm saying? They had been defeated. They're like, we can't believe this happened to us. It's unthinkable. Our empire has crashed. It crumbled. And so they were going through the same spirit during this time frame that the United States was during the 1928 to 45. When the Generation Y came along, they were getting into the social media enough that it collapsed that global, it made the spirit global. Can you understand what I'm saying? Now, the entire world is so connected that the same spirit, the spirit of the age, is now over the globe. That happened in this generation right here, as social media and the internet, particularly the internet and the emailing and all that ability, communication, just exploded. This is, of course, as we would recognize in Daniel, the explosion of two things toward the end of time. What is it?
Knowledge
and travel. Thank you. And I forget what it is. It's over 2 billion people a year that jump on airplanes and fly the flights a year. The knowledge has just absolutely exploded in these last days. And so because of that, we see that the spirit of the age is now on a global plane. We also notice that in the millennials are the first generation. These are the millennials here. Okay. The first generation that they started what they call helicopter parenting. Have you ever heard that term, helicopter parenting? How many of you here have read the book Calling of the American Mind? Okay. All right. And I have not read it. I've read some reviews on it. I've talked to a lot of people, faith builders and places like that have read Calling of the American Mind. But basically what they're saying is that we have created a fragile generation. We had our brother up here saying, telling his little boy, go do it, encouraging him to do something that was beyond what he could maybe do. That did not happen in this generation. They were all about protecting their children, keeping them from risk and from danger, and it created a soft generation. And the United States military will say that the problem that they're having now is that as the Z generation comes in to the basic training, they break. They're so fragile. They've been so protected that they literally break. And so there's a tremendous weakness in society as a whole as a result of the protectiveness. The Coddling of the American Mind, I appreciate a lot that I heard about it. I have not read it personally and myself. But we have a fragile generation as a result of that and the time that they spend on their electronic devices. We go to Generation Z, which is, again, all those who are 28 to 13. How many do we have here from Generation Z? There's got to be a few here. There's more Generation Zers. Put your hands up high. Okay. Not many. But there's more Generation Zers in the world right now than any other generation, and they're more multi-ethnic than any other generation. Generation A, which I think they'll probably keep that name. They're not sure yet, but it's going to stand for Alpha. They're starting over with the alphabet. Will possibly be the last really big generation before we go into a very rapid decline in population in our world, is what they're thinking. So in 2007, the generation, the smartphone came out in 2007, as I remember. I don't know if anyone can correct me on that, but I think that's when the smartphone became, was introduced. And so you can see this generation here has basically, since the age of 12, they've had access to and been able to access the internet almost anywhere that they're at. No limitation whatsoever. And that's the generation that we are seeking to minister to as a church. That's also the generation that's putting incredible pressure on the church. There's about 6 to 9 hours a day, I've read different reports, that are spent by Generation Z on social media every day. And some of the stuff is clear, unthinkable to me. I don't do social media other than just using my phone, text message, and email. So I'm really limited in my knowledge of social media. But there's an incredible amount of time being wasted by the current generation. This is not all out in the world. Far too much of it is happening in the church. One of the things that's happening, and I just want to point this out, is that prior to these three generations here, these four generations actually, if you ask them what is the biggest event that ever happened in your life, what was the most impactful event that ever happened in your life, they all say the same thing. You know what that might be? You got that? It like shocked their shoes off. They couldn't believe that happened in our country. And they stopped and they pondered the direction of their lives. It just impacted. They all said that. They were asked to give 10 things that were most impactful in their life. And everyone in that generation put that down as number one, 9/11. And now here we have a generation that the most impactful thing, the most traumatic thing that ever happened to them, is more like, for a lot of them, it was like, because they're multi-ethnic, the greatest thing that ever happened in their life was when Barack Obama got elected as President of the United States. Or the time that they had their smartphone run over by a vehicle and shattered. That was like the most dramatic thing they ever experienced in their life. So we live in a country that, in a generation. We live in a generation that the thing that's so impactful about this is that there used to be we took responsibility to protect our people, our families. We protected our pulpit. You weren't going to invite someone to your pulpit that wasn't going to preach the gospel. Is that right? That is an ordained responsibility of the body of Christ. It's ordained responsibility of the fathers to protect their homes. And now suddenly you have the ability to shout out your ideology and it goes over the entire world in a matter of seconds. Unheard of. Unprecedented. The idea that I could go on some kind of a tyrant and that people on the other side of the world within seconds could actually read and hear my ideology and be influenced by it is unthinkable. But that's the day in which we live. We live in a time when, sad to say, within the church, I heard this with my own ears. A brother said, you know, down here at the church we go, they got their little thing going. We always listen to so-and-so on YouTube before we go to church because that's where we get fed. Yeah. Can you imagine what's going to happen in the generations that follow that? And so we think about this mess and we're kind of like in this mess. What are we going to do? Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians 2:2, if I'm correct, says that all of us, what does it say? It says all of us had our course in this world. And so there is, and we've got too much stuff up here, so we're going to get rid of some of it. You have to just bear with me here. But we have this course of this world, and so we have this Broadway, if you will, that runs through the history of the world. And the Broadway leads to destruction, death. What percent of the time? Always. It always leads to destruction. It always leads to death. And what Paul was saying is, look, you all, you've been on this course. It's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You had your part in that. It was influencing you. There's quite a few here that speak German. I think in the German Bible, it uses a word called Zeitgeist. Is that right? Those of you who speak German? Zeitgeist, which means the spirit of this age. It comes out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. The spirit of this age has influenced you. It has had its impact in your life. It has contaminated you. You were on this Broadway leading to destruction. You were there. That's where you had your former life before you came to know Christ. What happened? You decide to base your life on Jesus Christ. Truth. Truth means reality. Truth is, the truth of Christ is the truest reality. The very truest reality. This is really the way things are. And how desperate we needed Christ is, of course, illustrated in the reality of the cross of Christ. That He gave His life to deliver us from that way of death and destruction. And so we are called to the narrow way. We are in the body of Christ. And that's awful. For being a builder, you'd think I could draw better than that. My. Jesus Christ is our temple. Is that right? And we are lively stones in that temple. That is the beautiful picture that we have. And we're called to passionately pursue and stay there. But what we have happening is we have this vortex, if you will, that is trying to suck us back into the spirit of this age. And so when we think about the Z generation, I think it's something like 26% of Z generation would identify with the gay community. They say, that's who we are. We're LBQ or whatever they call themselves. That's what we are. 80-some percent of the Z generation, I can't remember the exact number, would say they believe that we should make allowance for same-sex marriage. That's how far we have gone. I think back in the X generation, we were only like at 9% or something like that. But rapidly, we have come to the point where society has lost its way in a very serious way. And, you know, I think Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 17, I believe it was, or maybe it's chapter 7. Actually, it's Luke 17. He says that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. How was it in the days of Noah? People were building houses. They were building barns. They were getting married. And suddenly, the storm came. They'd never seen anything like it before. There's going to be an economy. People are going to be going about life when Jesus returns. But furthermore, he says it's going to be like it was in the days of Lot. How was it in the days of Lot? You remember when the angels came to deliver Lot out of Sodom? And suddenly, the whole city comes out. It says men and boys. It says that for a specific reason. It means everybody was perverted at this point. They'd lost their way morally. They came out and they start beating on the house. And they start saying, let us in, let us in, let us in. We want to corrupt the men that came and stayed with you. In the last days, it's going to be as it was in the days of Lot. And what we have happening is we have Gomorrah and Sodom in our pockets. They have an agenda. They just had a parade up in New England states. Something to do with a school out in Washington State. I heard they had a bicycle ride promoting. They said, we're here, we're queer, and we're going to get your children. Just blatant, open. They had in one of the schools up in New England states, and they had a drag deal to entertain the first graders. They're intentionally targeting the children in our world. Disney's movies, it's that spirit of the age, the zeitgeist of this world that is dragging the world into perdition, is seeking to get into our churches and into the hearts of our children. And so, I want to just call our attention to what Jesus says here. He says this, this is a passage that Brother Leroy was talking about the other night when he was preaching, where Jesus says, okay, this generation, what am I going to liken it to? Let me tell you this. When you think about John the Baptist, what do you think about? Repentance. A message of repentance. Except you repent. The kingdom of God is here. Repent. What did you go out in the wilderness to see, Jesus says? A reed shaken in the wind? Or a man with holy boldness? A man dressed in king's clothing? Or a man who was enduring hardness for the kingdom of God? What did you go out to see? A man enduring hardness. A man who was sold out, willing to die for the kingdom of God. And what is Jesus' point? His point is this. He's saying, I've sent you, you've been sent two ministers of the gospel, two messengers from God. And John the Baptist came. He was sent by God to you. And he was the greatest of all Old Testament preachers and prophets. And he was sent to you. And you would not hear him. If you read Josephus, what was the problem with John? They're saying, oh, he's out there in the wilderness. He's living like a hermit. He's living a hard life. If he wants a following, he needs to come in here and live among us. Be one with us. And then Jesus comes, and he lives and he's one with them. He goes and he has lunch with Zacchaeus. He has supper with Republicans and tax collectors. And they say, ah, look at that guy. Look at him. Look at him. Republicans and Democrat. Drop the re on there, okay? Publicans and tax collectors. And he says, you know, you're never satisfied. You're like children that are sitting in the street, and you're piping to us and saying, dance, dance, dance. There's something to be happy about. And then you're upset because we don't dance. And then you start mourning. And what's he saying? He says, you know, you want us to tolerate you. And once you tolerate us, then we want you to accept us. And once you've come to the point where you accept us, then we want you to celebrate us. And you see that spirit all through the spirit of this age. You get to the point where you tolerate, and then that's not good enough. We now need acceptance, and the whole Black Lives Matter movement And everything falls into these categories. And now you need to celebrate our freedom to get married to someone of the same gender. It's that same spirit that Jesus dealt with. We have magnified today because of all the technology in our world. I just have to recall, just, you know, back in about 1991, I was working for Franklin Builders, and I was, my boss told me one day, he said, you know, I'm concerned that my foremen have phones on the job. I'd like for them to be able to contact their wife and their family, call in orders so they don't have to do it in the evening when they should be with their families. He said, I need your truck in such and such a day. We're going to get a phone put in your truck. Like, okay, never heard of that. That would be nice. And so that day came, and he took my truck, and then later he left me know that I could pick it up again. It had this phone in it. And so I remember taking that truck to the job site, and I couldn't wait for someone to call me. I thought that would be so neat. They told me what would happen is the horn would blow four times, then it would ring two more times, and then it would hang up. That was the deal. And this would be so nice. And I told my wife, I said, Amos got this for me so that you can call me whenever you need to call me. If there's an emergency or something, you need to call me. It might have been 2 days later. I was working up on a building. We were putting a ridge cap on, and my horn went off. And I knew I had four times the horn to blow, ring twice, and it was over. I went kiting down off that roof, jumped on that ladder, was scurrying down that ladder, and about that time, we're at about the third horn blow. I missed my step when I was about 3 feet off the ground, crashed on the ground, spilled my screws out of my tool belt all over the ground. I went tearing over there, jerked the door open, ran into the door as it sprung back. I got the phone on the last ring. I just right before it hung up, I got it. I said, hello, John speaking. Hi, honey. This is your wife. Hey, what do you need? Well, I just wanted to call and see if it worked. I said, look, hon, I appreciate it. I appreciate it, but next time, don't call me when I'm up on the roof putting ridge cap on. Of course, she wanted to know how she was supposed to know when I was up on the roof putting ridge cap on without calling. But I was in a little bit of a bad mood over that deal. And I was over there around the bottom of the ladder picking up screws that I'd spilled all over the ground. And dear old brother Henry, blank, came walking by. He looked at me and he said, brother, he said, I'm afraid that phone's going to kill you. That would just simply be a physical death, would it not? Not the worst thing that could happen to somebody. But what happens? What happens if we destroy our spirit with the spirit of the world? You can work all your life, and you can never earn the wealth of the world. Your spirit is worth more than the entire world. And being careless, being a careless person, you could destroy incredible wealth in the economy of God. Incredible. So I want to call us to the last phrase here in verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of, let's get this right, publicans and sinners. Is that right? Yeah. Okay, we said it right at that time. Publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Let's say that together. But wisdom is justified of her children. And so what that is saying is, I understand it. My limited ability to understand is that if you look at the fruit of each one of these generations, you look at the fruit, and it will tell you whether or not the decisions that they made in life were made in true wisdom over the wisdom of this world. And what we find is that the world is building on a different foundation. And I'm just going to put VR on there, okay? Not RV, but VR. That stands for virtual reality. With the technology that we have today, and it's growing every day, you can actually put on a virtual reality headset, and you can watch a movie, from what I understand. You can have an experience. And it will be so real because of AI and everything that they're using now to create these environments. It'll be so real that it will file in your memory bank and in your emotional memory bank as if you actually experienced the real thing. We have this generation here. We think about what Generation Z is faced with. Generation A, they're going to have a whole new explosion of technology to deal with. When you think about AI, you think about ASI, artificial superintelligence, where artificial intelligence actually begins to create its own intelligence, which may not be very many years away. Things are growing at an incredible rate in the technological world. And I don't understand all of this, but I just know that May 25th of this year, Neuralink got permission from the Food and Drug Administration to start implanting their device in brains, with the hope of being able to help the quadriplegic and the paraplegic to gain back mobility in their arms and legs. And it seems like a very noble thing. But that's only the beginning. And Elon Musk himself has warned that we are going to get to the point where we can link your brain through Starlink. You will be connected. And we will actually be able to help you to have an incredible superpowered memory. We will help you to learn new languages in just a short amount of time. And I believe we're probably going to get there, because it's my personal belief that toward the end of time, which I think we're there, that maybe the beast is this big artificial intelligence system. We don't know that for sure. It's just a thought that I have, that it could possibly be the technology that we have in our day. But the next generation is going to see that, and how do we protect them from it? I just want to take us to Judges. In the time that we have left here, how do we make this real, and how do we make this practical, and how do we prepare our hearts to deal with what we're faced with? Let's go to the book of Judges, and let's go to chapter 2, I believe. Yes, Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, start at verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works that the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance. And then we drop down to verse 10. And also all the generations that were gathered unto their fathers, there arose another generation after them, which what? Nor yet the what? The works that he had done for Israel. So we want to latch in on that just a little bit. They knew not the Lord. They knew not his works. You got those 2 points? They knew not the Lord. They knew not his works. And so what we see happening here, if you're following the story of Joshua, Joshua was a man who was all out. He was all in. He's like, I'm God's man. I'm sold out. I'll do anything you tell me to do. And we look at the story of Joshua in the book of Joshua. He was a man of passion. And he went out there, and when the Lord said, hew their horses and burn their chariots with fire, what did he do? He fulfilled all the word of the Lord to the T. He didn't save a chariot for a museum, a war museum. He completely, utterly destroyed. And time after time, he utterly destroyed. He completely fulfilled the word of the Lord. There was one time in his life where the Gibeonites showed up with some of their buddies. And they kind of like pulled the wool over his eye. How did they do that? They did that by him not seeking the Lord. And so there was a tolerance, if you will. There was a weak point in his life. And one of the things I want to point out is that many times we see the generations like this. You follow me? We say the spirit of the age is here. This spirit of the age is different. But if you follow what is happening here in Judges. It is this. You're here. This is your level. This is your desire. This is where you want to live. This is the level of your commitment and your loyalty to God. But there's a little pretense here. A little bit of hypocrisy. A little bit of difference between what you say and what you do. The next generation will start off at that point. And so what this looks like is not a step, but what it looks like is a series of dots. Are you following me? Do you get me? And so what we see is that we have a difference, a divorce between what we say and what we do. We say one thing, but we're not quite there. There's a level of hypocrisy there. The next generation starts off, our tolerance becomes the next generation's standard, if you will. We might follow the Lord, and we want to do it with the whole heart, but there's something in your life that you haven't quite surrendered to God. You haven't completely given to Him. That is where the next generation will start off. Because they can see right through you, as was shared here earlier. If there's impurity in your heart, you might live a morally pure life, but if you allow wrong thinking in your heart, you don't deal with it completely and totally each and every day, make a decision to deal with the lust of the flesh in your life. Your children will start off with a conviction at the level of your hypocrisy. And another way to explain this is I took it down here, but you have generation 1, generation 2, generation 3, and generation 4. This is God's will. But what often happens? First generation Christians have something dramatic in their lives. They have to. How many here are first generation Christians? Okay. I would consider myself a first generation Christian in a way. Because I was born unchurched. I was raised unchurched. And I came to church. And so for me, the point of going against my father's wishes for me and being obedient to Christ in baptism and still trying to seek his blessing, that tearing in my heart as I wrestled through that was like a crisis in my life. Am I willing to do this? Am I willing to turn my back on all that I've known and launch out? And is Jesus going to be enough? Am I going to be satisfied in Christ alone? It was a dramatic experience in my life. And first generation Christians have those dramatic experiences where they count the cost and they count it carefully. What happens to second generation Christian? Many times they're brought up in the church and they hear the gospel and they know the language. They know the language. And so at an early age, and we want them to come at an early age. That's our desire. We want them to come at an early age. But what happens if the second generation Christian isn't discipled in ongoing repentance, in ongoing holiness? If they don't, in an ongoing way, see their own wretchedness, they tend to start on this downward spiral, where they're not as all out, sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ as the first generation Christian. And then you get along with the generation number 3. And it's even further down the line. And so I like to listen to people talk, listen to their ideology, and try to place them a little bit. So I get a phone call from a young brother, a leader in a church, and he says, I'd like for you to come over to church and speak Sunday nights, such and such a month. Would you be willing to do that? Here's the topic we'd like to have you speak on. Yeah, I'd be willing to do that. Okay, we've got you in the schedule. A little bit later, the phone rings. She's there again. Okay, we just want to let you know this yet. We've been watching this for a long time, and we've concluded that people's attention span is about 20 to 25 minutes. Just drop that off to you. What generation is that? Probably 2 or 3 at least, I would say. It's Generation Z, okay, that mentality, right, brother? But it is, Generation 1 isn't worried about where the clock's at. You got that? Where is the clock? Maybe I should be worried about it, so you don't have to. But you get the point. And so here's my cry to you, brothers and sisters. This is what we'll look at tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, just brothers, okay? Here's what we'll look at tomorrow. It's where's our affections? How do we disciple our children, the generations that follow us, to be all in, to see Jesus Christ? So what's happening is you have all these voices, all these pulpits in their lives. You know, we used to preach, don't listen to the radio. Why? Because it's putting information in your heart, in your mind. It's going to change the course of your life. And now we have literally hundreds of thousands of pulpits vying for the attention of our people. Your heart, my heart, our children's hearts. And we need to teach our children to shut down those pulpits, to learn to do relationships right here in the body of Christ. That our passion is there. We have people in our Anabaptist churches that are coming up with incredible heresies that are destroying their faith in Christ. I have people in our Anabaptist churches that are saying that we need to get financially behind the rebuilding of the temple over in Israel. Who's our temple? Why was the temple destroyed in 70 AD? So that we can see the true temple. We have these theologies coming into our circles, and they're destroying our ability to interact together and to be a loving people who are bound together by the realities of our redemption in Jesus Christ. And I think I'm supposed to be done. So we will try to just talk a little bit about some practical things maybe that we can do as brotherhoods. We can look at our phones, we can look at email, we can look at all things and analyze them. We're not going to do that. What we're going to look at is just the basic principles that Jesus has given to us to direct our affections and the affections of our children to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust His Spirit to help each of you in your brotherhoods to work this out where the rubber meets the road. We know this, that the kingdom of God is going to prosper. Is that right? And those, He's going to come with all His saints, and they're the ones who have overcome Him. And how do they overcome Him? By the blood of the Lamb. By the word of His testimony. They would not stop talking about Jesus and what He's done for them. And keeping themselves alive physically was not the highest priority in their life. They were willing to die for His name's sake. God bless you. Thank you for your attention today.